Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. And I'm going to start this sermon today by making a statement that I've made many times in this series. Our identity defines who we are and how we are to live. And I want to add something to this at the risk of stating the obvious. We don't create our identity. Our identity is something that is given to us by God. And whatever God says is our identity is our identity. God is the creator. God always speaks truth, so that means he never lies. And so whatever he says we are, that's what we are. Amen? Okay? Now, I say that, and you just said amen, and we will even look at this, and we could think about different situations in our culture and society and say, yes, amen, God is the one who defines our identity. But then when it comes to God defining what the local church is, we're like, well, you know, I don't know. Maybe the local church is this, or maybe it should be like this. And we try to, I think many times, people try to find the local church that fits their preferred identity. Instead of saying, God, what is the identity that you have given to local churches? Does that make sense, what I'm saying? And how do you define the local church? See, because I think a lot of times people just look at a local church and they say, well, it's a place where we gather. It's a place that I come into, and it has my preferences, and then I can take it or leave it. Whatever I want, I can take. Whatever I don't want, whatever. And that's church. But that's not church. The church is a people, according to scriptures, according to God. The church is a people of which all believers are to be integrally a part of. We don't get to redefine church. We have to ask the Lord, what is church? And then, because we ask God, what is church? What is local church? Then we should ask ourselves, then how ought I to live? If he defines it, then how ought I to live? Now, Ben Girth brought that up last week when he preached. He emphasized the one another passages, and I've often phrased the one another passages as the another's with whom you are one. Because the majority of times that the phrase one another shows up in the New Testament, it's not referring to those people somewhere else in some other region. It's referring to the people that you engage with in real life, in your context. The another's with whom you are one. The local church context. There's a unique expression of Christ's church in a local gathering that we are to then uniquely express love to. Now, Ben, when he preached, he emphasized the identity piece. Who are we? He talked about previous sermons in this series where we talked about we are the bride of Christ. We are the body of Christ. I talked about how we are the temple and how we are followers of the way. And since we are these things, since this is our reality, then we have to ask, how ought we to live? And so Ben preached last Sunday's sermon and talked about the one another's and then emphasized one of the one another's, which was what? Love one another. Because that one is the most often repeated, and what you realize is that all the other one another's really flow from that, and love is supposed to flow through those. Love one another. And what Ben was essentially emphasizing is what Jesus emphasized to his disciples before Jesus left this earth. When Jesus says to them, so now I'm giving you a new commandment, love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Now, what is the new commandment? The new commandment is not simply to love. The new commandment is to love fellow disciples in the way Jesus loved them. Now we've seen what love looks like. Now, disciples, love the fellow disciples as I have loved you. That's what Jesus is saying. In the same way that Jesus loved Peter, James, John, Bartholomew, Thomas, and on, they are to love each other. But we weren't there 2,000 years ago. We read the stories. And we could still ask, okay, so because of who we are, Because God has given us this identity, we are to love. But what does love look like? What does love mean? I remember years ago sitting at the dinner table with my kids, and one of my children expressed, in some ways, a little bit of frustration that they didn't feel like they could say, I love you, to their friends, because their friends would receive that as some kind of romantic, sensual thing. That's a lot of times what people think if you say, I love you. Other times, love just means having an immense feeling positively for something. And while love can entail those feelings, it's sad to me that this world, in so many ways, has diminished the fullness of what love actually is. We need to hear God's definition of love. We need to be reminded, what is love? If we are going to live out the mission that God has given to us, we have to love one another. We cannot fulfill the mission that Christ has given to us if we don't love one another. So it's really important for us to say, what is love? So what we're going to do this week and next week is try to answer that question, what is love? And we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 13 this week and next week to try to hone in on what love is. Now, before I jump into chapter 13, I just want to make sure that we have a good backdrop to the audience receiving this letter, which is the church in Corinth. And Corinth was a relatively new, struggling group of believers. They're swayed and influenced by the culture around them, just like we can be swayed and influenced by our culture. And Paul wrote to them to emphasize how their thinking and behavior must always be based in Jesus. You might remember how Paul begins his letter to the church in Corinthians. And he says to them, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I've said this before, I'll say it again. It wasn't that Paul only talked about Jesus. He talked about a whole host of issues with the Corinthians. But he's saying that Jesus must be central in all of our thoughts. That our hearts must be saturated with Jesus. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is God's love come down. And so the remainder of this letter to the Corinthians, Paul is going to go through various issues that are happening in Corinth, and he'll reveal how a Christ-saturated heart radically changes how we behave towards each other. If we're centered on Jesus, we'll treat each other in ways that Jesus treated his disciples. If we're saturated with Jesus' love, then when we're squeezed, we're going to overflow Jesus into them. So Paul continues in this letter to Corinth, and he's telling them, okay, there's this situation here, and this is how you should behave in this situation, and there's this situation, and if we look at Jesus, you see this is how you should act. But then it's like Paul is narrowing in, and he's getting it very specific here, showing that how they're behaving is not the mind of Christ, it's not the way of love. And then you get into this discussion about spiritual gifts. And as Paul's talking about different types of spiritual gifts meant to be used to serve others, but they're using it in a way to put people on pedestals and show who's worthy and who's not, then Paul gets into what we call the love chapter, chapter 13. Maybe the Corinthians aren't getting it. You know, Paul is telling them, Jesus, this is how you behave. Jesus, this is how you behave. Okay, hold on. Jesus is love. What does love look like? Because, see, the Corinthians were doing things like, look at me. I really like Apollos' preaching. Do you like Apollos' preaching? Okay, we're in the Apollos group. And you're in the, you know, Paul. He's not a great speaker. I like his letters, but, you know, he's really boring. Did you hear about the guy that fell asleep and, you know, other people are like, whoa, did you see me? I was at the center table in communion. I've arrived, right? And then you have other people, but I have the gift of tongues, so I'm really special. They're a mess. The Corinthians were extremely childish and how they were behaving. But you know what I found? I have found that we in the 21st century act in the same ways. We do the same kind of things. We can blind ourselves into thinking we're doing ministry and serving people, but in reality, we're doing it to get something. We're doing it maybe to prove our worth or to gain affirmation. And we know we're doing that when people don't affirm us, or when they neglect us, or they ignore us. We might have self-pity or anger, frustration, woe is me kind of mindset. Because we're looking to people more than we are saturated in Christ. So I just want to ask you a question before jumping into chapter 13. And let me just give this backdrop again. Our identity defines how we are to live. We are to live in love. And we often don't love, even when we think we are. So ask this question to yourself. Do you genuinely love others if you stop serving them when you don't get the affirmation, attention, affection, and hearing that you want? Now, I know you're immediate. Some of you, I saw one head nod. No, of course not. Okay? But I just want you to think about that. And I want you to think, maybe this past week. Maybe it happened during training grounds. Or maybe it's over the last year. You can think of a certain circumstance. I want you to ponder, and I want you to say, Lord, can you just reveal to me where I do this? And I want you to take a few moments just to think about that. When do I do this? Okay? So just take a little bit of time, and then I'll continue on in the sermon. So I want you to think about Jesus. How often did the disciples not understand what Jesus was saying? And they didn't really listen to him. How often did the disciples not do exactly what Jesus told them to do? And how patient was Jesus with them? Did Jesus ever make it to a moment with his disciples where he said, I've had enough, I'm going to stop serving you? Did he? No, he didn't. All the way to right before his death, and he's washing the disciples' feet, right? Serving them all the way to his death. And so with Paul, when he's writing to the Corinthians, he's pressing in on them. And he's already shown how they ought to behave in specific circumstances. But again, maybe the Corinthians just aren't getting it. They don't realize that the greatest gift, and maybe you don't realize this, the greatest gift that God has given to his children is the gift of being free to love. That's the greatest gift. Now again, you can say, well, what does love look like? And that's what we have to ask ourselves today. So we're going to focus this morning just on the first three verses of chapter 13. And these first three verses show us what love is not. Once we talk about what love is not, then next week we're going to talk about what love is. Okay? And in these verses, Paul emphasizes sinful motives that can be in us, that need to be eradicated from us so that we can actually live in that gift that God has given to us. If we see the sinful tendencies in our hearts and put them to death, then we can move into the chapter and see what is patient, what is kind, etc. So, with that backdrop, let's just read the first three verses. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have and I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Now, if you like to make marks in your Bible, I would actually encourage you to underline the I am or I gain statements in verse 1, 2, and 3. Those are extremely important statements because that's the emphasis of Paul in these verses. This is what you're really seeking after. This is what you're really wanting. The I am statements are identity statements. That's how it's written in there. And what Paul reveals by making those three statements after those verses is that many times we behave the way we do in order to get something out of it for ourselves. I do things to get from others or to get even from myself what I think I'm missing. That's not love. That's not free. That's selfishness. But as children of God, and I think what Paul confronts here is that we don't have to live that way. If you actually go back to the beginning of 1 Corinthians, go to just chapter 1, first several verses, Paul tells the Corinthians who they are. So beautiful. He calls them saints, which means they're holy ones. He says they're set apart unto God. He goes on to express to them, you are loved by God. This is who you are. That's who you are. So what are you missing? You get that? If you are dearly loved by the Creator, the one who made you, if you are set apart unto Him, if He promises to grow you and give you strength and grace, what are you missing? Anybody else cannot give you. Anybody else can put you down. But you have God, and you have His love. What are you missing? This is what I think Paul is emphasizing. And this is what I think we need to ask ourselves. Are we satisfied in God and the identity that we have in Him? Or do we still yearn to matter in the eyes of people or even in the eyes of our own selves? Do we yearn for that more than we yearn and just rest in who we are in Jesus? This is the struggle of the Corinthians. And in these three verses, we discover the sinful ways that we can twist our service to still try to give us something. And Paul says, you're missing out when you do it. I want to share with you those three ways from the outset. We can serve or we can choose not to do certain things because we want to be heard and affirmed. Or we can serve and do things because we want to be something or somebody, whatever that means. Or I want to make myself or prove that I'm worthy. And that's why I do what I'm going to do. All of those things, if you live that way, you reveal you've forgotten. You have forgotten God and His great love for you in Christ Jesus. So I'm going to jump into the first one. I want to be heard and affirmed. That's why I'm going to do things. I want to be heard and affirmed. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, obviously, the Corinthians elevated this spiritual gift of tongues. And they did that because throughout this letter, you see that this Corinthian culture valued status. They valued being noticed and affirmed by wealth and power. And to speak in tongues clearly affirmed that God was at work in you. And you were uniquely special, according to their mindset. Now, in our day, there are religious groups that still hold that kind of view. They yearn for this. We have whole denominations who will make much of speaking in tongues. And we'll even tell people, if you don't speak in tongues, then you don't have the Spirit. Which is a direct contradiction of what Paul says even in this letter. People can make much of this and make a gift be the definer of who they are. A gift be the definer of their value. Now, even as I say that, you could go, yeah, those denominations, they're crazy. You know, I never do that. You might not do it with tongues, but have you ever just wanted to be heard and affirmed? Longing for it so much that you might do things that aren't right in order to be heard and affirmed. See, the emphasis is on being heard and affirmed here. And the reason why I know that is because Paul then says that if you have these gifts and have not love, then you're a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. Right? Like, that's the result. You're loud. People hear you. It's obvious. It's not pretty, though. You're being heard, but you're just noisy. See, Paul shows us in the scriptures that our gifts are meant in order to help lead people closer to Jesus. But what you're doing is what the Corinthians are doing, and what we do at times is we use our gifts in order for us to be affirmed. That's not right. You're not helping people grow closer to Jesus. And then when Paul says here, I am already become. I mean, our translations say, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. The tense usage here in the Greek is, I am already become. So you started thinking this way at some point in the past, and then you went backwards. You went backwards in your mind. You went all the way back to an unbeliever's mindset. No longer are you living in the affirmation of Christ. No longer are you living in the rest that Jesus and God hears you. You're longing more for these people to hear you. And they hear you, but that's all you get. It's not pretty. You see, we do these things to be heard. And so I want to ask you, Can you relate to this? Could you ask the Spirit to say, God, where do I do this? Do you battle with this in your own heart? Anybody? Can I just see head nods if anybody thinks like, you know, okay, raising hand, good. I mean, it's not good, but I'm not the only one. In transparency, I battle with this. There are times in my life I have felt crushed, like crushed, when I felt people don't affirm or acknowledge me. I remember one time having a conversation with someone who left a church because people in the church did not affirm what they did in their ministry. And they did a lot of great things. But I actually think that person started losing the point. They forgot their identity in Christ, and they overemphasized people's affirmation. How should we respond if people behave in ways where they don't hear us and don't affirm us? It shouldn't be, hey, look at me. How did Jesus respond when the disciples did not really hear him and really listen? How did he respond? He continued to show the love, mercy, grace, and truth of God to them. Because the point is not, hey, look at me. For us, right? Right? I mean, Jesus could actually say, look at me. What our mission is, okay, so they're not hearing me. They're not affirming me. Next step, I can still love them. I can. I can still show them Jesus. Right? I can still show them Jesus. Lord, help me to show Jesus. But if you just want to be heard and affirmed, you're grasping for something that's like chasing after the wind. And for you, if you struggle and battle with that, I would encourage you to go through the New Testament scriptures and look up what God says about you as his child. And it's actually pretty easy to do that. In any of Paul's letters, just spend time in the first chapter of every letter of Paul and just write down, this is who I am, this is who we are. As a church, we are sanctified, we are loved, we belong, we this, write it down. So what am I missing? What am I missing? I'm free. I am free to love. Now, Paul goes into a second grouping, I think, of people, and this second group is, I just want to be something. I want to be something. Look at it's interesting to me. Some of you might think about the people in verse 1, and you might even say of the people in the verse 1 group, those people are so annoying. They like to do big things. They like to make themselves known. They're super talkative. Ugh. And you know, in some ways, Paul affirms your ugh statement because he says they're a noisy gong. You know, they're a clanging cymbal. It's like going to a symphony and all you hear are the cymbals going like this and you're like, stop it. I want to hear the beauty of the masterpiece, right? But what you do in order to, because you say that's ugly, we don't need that showy stuff, you resort to something else. Knowledge. This is something that you think is calmer, more stable. And so let's look at verse 2. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. So let's start with the I am statement there. It's the same translation from the Greek. I have already become nothing. You've gone backwards again. Because what you're doing is you're going to knowledge in order to give you security. You're going to knowledge in order to give you to make you something. But the amount of knowledge you have does not save you. Did you know that? Now, Paul does say earlier on, grow in the knowledge. I've determined to know nothing among you. We have to know, but it's not know knowing. It's know Jesus. Jesus is the Savior, not your knowledge. By the way, I can relate to this struggle too. I'm going 2 for 2. I mean, I can think back to when I went to college, went to a certain Bible school, and I'm more of a personality like, let's just hang out, let's just have fun, let's just enjoy, you know, and then I got to the school, and then I kind of saw, like, the spiritual people, they knew a lot, and I just, like, I'm dumb, and I need to be spiritual, and so I need to know a lot. I can have fun, don't have too much fun. Be spiritual. And so I tried to gain a whole lot of knowledge. And I tried to gain a whole lot of knowledge so that I could prove that God loves me. I could prove I'm somebody by having that knowledge. That's a tragedy, because I was already somebody, right? I was already loved by the Creator. I don't gain knowledge in order to prove my worth. We grow in knowledge because we want to know more about the one who has given us everything in himself. That's why we grow in knowledge. What a tragedy when we use knowledge for selfish ends, when a Christian thinks that they're not somebody, and so they use knowledge for their own self-protection or to prove to others their position or their power and control. So again, to ask you, I mean, do you act in ways in order to be something? I need to be something. Do you think you have to prove you're something? Through gaining more information, lay it down. And I'd encourage you with the same encouragement that I said in the last point. Go in the scriptures and see what God already says about you. And let that compel you. Let that encourage you and strengthen you. Then there's the third type of person. I want to prove I'm worthy. As we go through, as I was looking at this past week, I found it interesting that Christian groups can take on these three different characteristics. Right? You can have what I would refer to as the ultra-charismatic circle that sinfully overemphasizes tongues. You can have the ultra-fundamentalist circles who disdain the charismatics and they have a lot of knowledge. Right? And then you can have the group of people who are saying, who cares about the tongues? Who cares about the theology? Let's just live it out, right? Let's just radically serve. Look at verse 3. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. You know, it's interesting when I've heard people talk about doing good works. There are times that I've heard unbelievers, I've heard Christians say something like, do good because it makes you feel real good. What's the motive? Feeling good. It's you, right? I have a confession. There are times that I've done good and I don't feel good. Have you ever had that? It didn't feel good to do good, even though that was the good that I needed to do. You get that? We are not the motive. We shouldn't be the motive. It's not good if we are the motive, because what is the point of love? The point of love is to point to who? Jesus, to our God. That's the point. He is the one. The definition of good is not me. The definition of good is Christ. So Paul says, I can give away all I have to people. I can even become a martyr. And I could do those things without love. I could do those radical acts of service that looks loving just for me in order to prove my worth. And by the way, there's actually writings in the ancient church of some professing Christians who would actually go to martyrdom because they believed it would absolve them of the sins that they had in their lives. But, you know, for us, we don't think necessarily in terms of those that radical, you know. I don't think any of us are being threatened to have our bodies burned today. Okay, so I want to make this, like, a little more practical. Let's not go into the hyperbole. Let's go right here. Do you ever struggle with this in your own heart? You want to prove you're worthy through your acts of service. I mean, I'm going to give an example just out of the air. I don't have anybody in mind in this. The only reason why I can come up with this example is because I know my own sinful heart. Okay? But let's just take Training Grounds this past week. Which, by the way, how many people were involved in Training Grounds the last couple of days? Right? So many of you, right? And let's just say you were here all week helping with setup. You were here afterwards cleaning up things each night. You were here even yesterday after Training Grounds ended and you were cleaning up and putting things away. You vacuumed, you know, while all these other people are just like, hey, see you later. And as more and more people start leaving, you're like, can you do that? You know, I mean, you might not go that far, right? But you're super upset because those people need to serve, right? I'm doing the right thing. They're not. I'm being like Jesus. Am I? Can any of you relate to that, right? And that's how we can serve in the church. And when that comes out of you, you can be sure of what Paul says, I have already become. Something happened in the past with my mindset. There is something that I'm wanting more than being satisfied in Jesus Christ and who I am in him. Jesus served all the way to the point of death, being alone in prayer. We're set free to live that way. If other people walk away, if other people do their own things, fine, I can still show Jesus. That's what I get to do with my fellow believers. I can still show Jesus. You can still show Jesus in the service. Amen? We're never restricted. May we not forget who we are in Christ. We are free to give and sacrifice because we have security and love. We have all gain in Christ. To live is Christ. To die is gain. But if we forget who we are in Christ, if we forget our God who is love, and we forget our identity in him, we will cease to love. Has that happened to you? And I just want to ask, I want you to ask yourself now, wait, is that still going on? Is that still going on in my heart right now? What have I been trying to get through my service? What have I been trying to gain? Would you today lay that down and rest in the love that God has for you in Christ Jesus? Which, by the way, when I say, would you lay that down, that doesn't mean for you to go, okay, fine, I'm not going to try to get more knowledge. I'm not going to radically serve. No, no. Paul is not against the gifts, right? And Paul is not against knowledge. And Paul definitely is for radical service. He's opposed to heartless, loveless. That's what he's opposed to. Our prayer ought to be, Lord, I believe your love for me. Help my unbelief. Cause me to be satisfied in your love and my identity in Christ. We hear this every week, but I pray this hits us in a fresh way. Jesus died. Jesus suffered and endured the just wrath of God on the cross. God so loved you, so loved us in that way, so that we could be set free from the rat race of trying to get, and that we could be free in resting in his love and grace that he has poured out on us. And when he has poured out that love on us, we can then pour it out to others. Jesus died for this. Do you know that love? Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. So we see here today what love is not. And if we rest in our Savior, we can begin to learn what love is. And so with this, hear these words of blessing and receive them from our Lord. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Amen.